In Congress, July 4, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and the nature of God's entitled them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impelled them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There is a source which is unknown that says that these 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, their conviction was challenged. It resulted in untold suffering for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of war. It is said, when looking at the declaration, that many of the signatures looked shaky. Many of these men knew what they were doing might be their death sentence, or someone they truly loved, or they would lose everything that they might have had. These were not poor men. These were usually men of great status in their world. And yet they stood there and said, there needs to be change. There needs to be separation. There needs to be liberation from the tyranny of government. How would you feel? Would you be able to face such a circumstance? Could you sign the document that says, I need change? I can no longer accept what is before me. I wonder whether I would have had the courage. The title of my message today is Seeking Freedom. Seeking Freedom. Now, we have been talking about, as Peter says, he's in the Passover mode. I have been in the journey mode for quite a while myself, especially the idea of an Exodus journey, which I consider to be my life. It's a continuing learning process. It's a continuing need to go where I haven't been before. And we're not talking about Star Trek here or whatever that show was. I don't know. But I remember going before or going places they've never gone. This is what you and I face day to day. And I wonder how well prepared I am. And where are those changes that I need to make? Well, Tuesday, many of us will be gathering together at the barbecue or some fireworks display. And maybe we'll enjoy all the trimmings at our 4th of July. But is that it? I certainly appreciate the idea that people that have gone before me have defended this country and said that they would put their life on the line and that they would die in order to preserve the freedom that I could go to that picnic. Some of the things that we take as so simple have required a great deal from many. There are scriptures that I would like to share with you today about my Exodus journey. You could argue your Exodus journey. But I know that there are scriptures that are specific to you that mean so much to you as you continue during your life's journey, your Exodus journey from this world. I don't profess that my scriptures might be any better, although I think the whole process of scripture is for all our edification, and you know that as well as I do. It tells me that in 2 Timothy 3. But I ask now that you would turn to Hebrews 11. And immediately you're all going to say, okay, it's the faith chapter. You're right. It's the faith chapter. But there is importance behind the view of faith that sometimes I forget. I can give you a simple definition. But what if? What if I die before all of these things come to fruition that I believe must happen and will happen because God told me they would in Scripture, and because Jesus Christ died to set me free, But what if? I think it's a bigger thing when you think about how these people fought, because they wanted to get away from this tyranny. They wanted independence. They wanted to be away from this unjust society of freedom of religion that they could express themselves as they had never been able to express before, or taxes that were oppressive to them. Some of these things never change, do they? Our journey takes us to a point of salvation, of total change. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, we begin to read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them." And I want you to look at your life and know the surety of God's creation, His law, His commandments, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, cloaked in the blood of the new covenant that these people didn't have at this point. But you have. You have the opportunity to know that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, and knowing that it carries you through where nothing else will. How important is that? "But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Surely we can say the same. I would pray that we can. I believe in our pilgrimage. It's the hope that lies within us. "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." That's what you say every day when you get up in the morning and you say, "I am going to serve the great Creator God. I am going to embrace the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I am going to embrace the grace of God. I am going to look at things through His eyes rather than mine. And I am going to profess His name before others. Just as our forefathers did in creating this country, I believe in the grace of God." And truly, in verse 15, "if they called to mind that country from which they had come out, they had the opportunity to return. But they chose not to." I believe that's our choice every day. That's called free moral agency. Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? What's your purpose in life? How will you grow what is given to you? Verse 16, "but now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country. "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." The process is that He has given us hope, peace, joy, and a place to live. Now remember, these are scriptures that point towards this unification of a people, God's people, of His land. But they point towards a personal direction in which you and I should go, as I view it. Again, there are some scriptures that are going to motivate you in such a way that will keep you on the track, I pray. But it requires you to look at and to remember and understand every day what you've been given. The challenges are there as we live life. As I was talking with some prior to services today, how stunning it is to me to hear people talking about the violence, the crime, the all that's going on in downtown Albuquerque and everywhere else for that matter. As I was saying, in our little local community, chief of police sent out a letter warning us about the crime and how we might try to avoid some of the issues that come with all of these things that we face every day. That was stunning. I live a very sheltered life. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, if you would turn there with me, I don't know that I mentioned it earlier, but I'll give you a moment. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. It talks about where we need to put our treasure. You know, life is balance, isn't it? I mean, we know where to support our families and do the things that are necessary to give them a physical life. It addresses those issues in Psalms and Proverbs, talking about all of these things that you need to do. But it's a question of priorities. Is it want or need? Is it need or greed? I know I've chased the gold ring. I tend to have issues with that that I need to be aware of. God has blessed me beyond measure. I ought to stop, you know. I mean, it's just been incredible, and it's what basically I'm no more is in here. And it doesn't matter so much what's out, external. But I haven't really put that into the perspective that I need at times. As we read in these scriptures, we are admonished to look past the current, what's going on in the present, and what's going on in our world. In verse 19, it says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust don't corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." In other words, you don't have to worry about any of these things if your priorities are correct. If your treasure is where they can't get to it, it's the safe haven. It's that safe room that rich people build into their homes. Except it's in here. "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break in." I just read that, I'm sorry. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." So there's the challenge. Where's your priority? What are you doing? Where is it? How important is this to you? Throughout my life, I remember things that I wanted in life. Unfortunately, or maybe not so much at times, you might say, I achieved what I wanted. But I'm one of those guys that finally ends up saying, is that all there is? What was so important about what I wanted? Did it lend itself to a greater growth in my heart? Did it give me peace and joy, truly? So many of the things that we seek are fleeting. It's just like wanting a new car. They say as you drive it off the lot, the depreciation is shocking. Well, what we have does not depreciate. The Holy Spirit should grow within us, not depreciate. It should appreciate. And I believe it does, if we give it a place to grow. Now to verse 24. And this is the challenge that you and I have. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches. In other words, you can't do both. You got to choose one. I know what we have chosen. I believe that with my heart, all my heart. But the reminder is necessary, because sometimes we can lose focus. We can lose desire to do what's right. It's so tempting out in this world sometimes to do. When you put all of these things together, if you have this desire, you have this point of being able to achieve in temptation, that's a bad day, as I heard one time, well, just recently. It's a bad day when all these things come together, because there's your challenge. You never want to put yourself in those positions if you can avoid them. Yeah, I had to chuckle at that they have said of Vice President Pence, I actually not chuckle, but truly admire, that he would not eat lunch or dinner with someone, a lady, without his own wife present. And many said, how ridiculous is that? And I thought, how smart is that? How understanding he is of human nature. Not that he might do something, but again, you have to understand, you represent God. And what you do, or the appearance of, is important. So shunning the appearance of evil is a good thing. But the world says you must embrace it. You must accept it. You're not a loving person. Oh, please. It's crazy. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, this is in verse 33 and 34, shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall the thoughts for the things of itself, shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, take the priority, approach the idea that we need to worry about today. Tomorrow's going to be another day. And as we heard in the first message, if you're doing the things that are done, are necessary today, tomorrow can be a good day. It's important. Would you turn with me to Titus 2? Wow, my thing is starting to skip everywhere. All right. In Titus 2. Doesn't like Titus 2. Can I have my Bible, please? Thanks. We'll just use, you know, Peter did it. I can do it. All right, guys, would you turn with me to Titus 2? Please. In Titus 2, we read of the qualities of a sound church. And I wanted to turn your attention to verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What I like about that scripture is this idea. You can't say, I would tend to say, but Father, I didn't have this opportunity. You didn't let me in on these things. But it says no. It's appeared to all men. You've had your chance at salvation. And you have your chance at salvation. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for what? Looking for what? What is your priority? It says looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. This is your focus. This is the thrust of your life. This is the journey's culmination. To look for the return of Jesus Christ. To look for a kingdom that will come. To live godly, soberly, in this present age. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. That's you. That's me. I hope, I pray, zealous for good works. I hope that's what we hunger for, to be a better person, to do those necessary things that bring the blessed hope into focus. I'm not setting any time frame, and I've had to say this many, many times. But just look out here at the world. It's a sick and dying place. Did I mention? If I did, excuse me, but I was stunned the other day to read about Syrian snipers who are deliberately shooting children in the spine to cripple them, to leave them crippled for life. They don't even want, I mean, not that it would be right to kill them, but they want to maim them so that they suffer throughout their life. Oh, please, come, Lord Jesus, come. That is hideous. It's painful. Romans 6, verses 15 through 23, from slaves of sin to slaves of God. Put it in priority. What was one of the things that we fought in the Civil War? One of the things, it was the main thing about slavery, wasn't it? Really, it was economics. It was about a lot of things. It probably wasn't just slavery at all. The fact that one would control another. The power that allowed some to exert over others. The influence. The need to be something greater than they were. It was quite an issue in our early part of our nation's history. But this isn't really what they're talking about here in these scriptures. It's talking about priorities. It's talking about our view of life. In verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. You hear this all the time from people. They talk about, well, there's Christian liberty. I've been liberated from all the laws that have restricted us from the time that we grabbed onto the book. That's why I only carry half a book. I don't have to understand the rest of it because there is no reason. What is liberty, may I ask? It is the freedom to worship God in the way He has asked us to worship Him. Not to ignore His law, but to embrace it. And you cannot do that in half a manner. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? There is your liberty. Leading to your righteousness. We cannot be fully righteous. We're human. But it is the righteousness of God that we want to display, to understand. There is our freedom. Think about the commandments. We've talked about this, and of course there's been quite a bit of discussion in regards to commandments here in our congregation, probably throughout United Church of God of late, but the fact that really they're liberating. They don't cause you to not be able to do things. They cause you to do things fully. And to know that your neighbor is going to behave. And he's not going to strike you. He's not going to take something that's yours. He's not going to murder. He's not going to do something that he shouldn't do. But God be thanked in verse 17 that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, you notice, see, it's talking about the perpetuation. It's like when you start something a little small and it just seems to want to. Well, it's just like if you turn to 1 Corinthians 5, it says that that a little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump. It's a true statement. This is what this is saying to me again, is that this just continues to grow. So what do you want to grow? Do you want unrighteousness to grow or do you want righteousness to grow? For when you were, in verse 20, slaves of sin, you were free to regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in all the things that you are now ashamed? That's quite a statement. For the end of those things is death. Paul could be tough. But now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end of it is everlasting life. That's our journey. That's where we want to go. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. He is our atonement. He's what gives us peace, hope, and joy through the sacrifice. This is what allows us to be able to to go to our Father. So what do you want to be a slave of? That's what we have to ask ourselves. In Romans 8, verses 16 through 23, we read of suffering that we will have, possibly, to glory. Suffering to glory. In verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. How beautiful our inheritance is. How great it is. How everlasting it is. How real it is. How tangible it is. Through faith. For the earnest expectation of the creation. Let's go back to verse 18. Sometimes I get ahead of myself here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Do you think this world is waiting? I hope it is. Some of us still are a little confused. But there will come a time when the revelation of the sons of God and the people of God will be joy. As the song says, as it is said in Scripture, joy unspeakable. For the creation was subjected to futility, in verse 20, not willingly. Why did it happen? We can go back to the garden. But because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself, in verse 21, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Do we not? Should we not? And if not, why not? There's too much we face out here that shouldn't be. There's too much we're asking our kids to be exposed to that shouldn't be. It's not a good place necessarily at all, is it? In Psalm 119, verses 45 through 48, we talk about liberty once again. Or it talks about liberty. We will talk about it as well. And I will walk at liberty. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. You know what a gift this is? Do you understand what a gift it is to have the Bible? Do you understand what a gift it is to have God's law? Do you understand how beautiful it is to get up in the morning and know that that scripture is there for you? It's amazing. It sits there all day in a little place that I have, and it's just given to me as a gift. Do I use the gift all as much as I should? Probably not. I walk by it when I shouldn't. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. You know, that's one of the things that I think we need to remember, is how precious those are, the commandments are, and how we should thank God for them. How much they have given us. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. We've got time. We have the opportunity. How much do we meditate on God's way? Or are we too busy? It was interesting to me. I took a little quiz the other day about current events, and I was surprised, and I don't say this in a good way, bad way, or whatever, but so many of the things that they were asking, I had no clue. I don't necessarily say it with pride, but it was all of these little silly things. What was amazing was I was able to do okay when we looked at current events and things of this. Of course, Julie would tell me it's probably because I'm into gloom and doom. I don't know. But I do know this, that I really live in a world that is, by the grace of God, He has protected me. He's put me in a little place where I don't see all these things. I'm grateful. I used to think maybe I was missing out on things, and now I run from everything that it seems like I once wanted. My Exodus journey has grown with greater focus. I am grateful for it. I would pray that you reevaluate, if you haven't lately, or evaluate where you are in your walk. And I will walk in liberty, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak to the kings. I will delight myself in your commandments. My hands also I will lift up. All of these things are essential to you and I to live our life as one who is a slave to God rather than a slave to the world. In Hebrews 13, verses 13 through 16, we seek a city to come. I hope you do. I pray you do. The real estate market, it doesn't really matter anymore, does it? Unless you're selling your house, unless you need something, but that's a perspective. What this is saying is we need a spiritual perspective as well. We seek the city to come. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. We bear his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, being his representative, praising God, knowing indeed that we are the citizens of a world to come, of a city of great stature. Greater than we can even imagine. Some of you have a much greater ability to imagine what this would be than I do. But I don't think we've got it. And that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. Therefore, by him let us continually offer sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Remember what's said in Psalms 56, verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I think that's going to be a bigger statement in my life and maybe yours as we continue on. Because it is going to be a challenge to stand in the gap. Even the challenge of free speech is being proliferated. This idea of what can be said, how can you say it? It's happening throughout the world. It's being challenged in Western countries now in a greater way. We always thought we'd have the freedom of speech. But I wonder. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 40, talks of a new covenant. Now realize, this is Jeremiah talking about this new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 40. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, collectively the whole tribes of Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. You see, I visualize that. I've always talked about that. I've thought about how beautiful it was to remember the idea of how he led the Israelites out of Egypt, and how you had the smoke and the pillar of fire. You had this total guidance day and night. You couldn't ever talk about abandonment. He was always there. Behold, the days are coming when this will happen. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. My covenant which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, they says the Lord. Though I was their husband. And they were to be his bride. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write in all their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Know the Lord, for they shall know me. You see, there won't be that need for people standing up here or wherever. You will know. It's such a beautiful thought to think about how this will be within us all. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. Wow. Much to be thankful for. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and it and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. But we know that's not the promise, really. I mean, we know we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the protection of Israel. We know that the covenant is with God and his people. The challenge is to know how to serve and how to express, and to know that God is on his throne and he will never abandon any of us. When I think of what is to come, and when I think about what I face, and the challenges that I have faced with my family, with the world outside, the loss of someone I love, all the challenges of day-to-day life, I remind myself of what is in Revelation 21. I'm so grateful John was inspired to write these first seven verses. Would you turn with me to Revelation 21? Now, as we read these scriptures, I want you to remember what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 16. I'm going to read that one verse for you real quick. I know it's in your notes. Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now we go on and read about that city. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heavens from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared for you. And you. And you. And you. We could you all day. And me. I believe that. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. What an opportunity, what a privilege, what a joy, what a hope to look forward to. The blessed hope that should be within us all, ready to give an answer for. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." I remind you again of what is written in Hebrews 11, verses 14 through 16, as we began the day. "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Do you declare such? Is it your declaration of independence? It should be. "And truly, if they called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." It is a city that you and I should hunger for, desire as we have never desired anything in our life. Once again, I close by reading Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. Why? Because it is a necessary perspective that you and I must have to remember who testifies to this. It wasn't me. These scriptures, I didn't have anything to do with. It was God. It was his son. It was people inspired to write the words that give you hope. And I would pray peace and joy. "He who testifies to these things says, surely, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. And I want to say, even so, come Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.